Praise. Because of your enemies, to silence the foe and the avenger. You know, that's why abortion has been such a stronghold, because it's from the laughter and the praise of children that the enemy is silenced. As we were singing today and praising God and singing Great is the Lord, I had this picture in my mind of 63 million children praising with us. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. You know, Pastor Matt, thank you so much for doing this, because we thought the fight was to get here. Now the fight begins. Amen. You know, the enemy is not happy. But when you hear the laughter and the giggles of children, I'm not saying stick your head in the nursery, but get it really close and listen to our children sing and praise the Lord. That's shutting the mouth of the enemy. Amen. Let's raise up an army of children that can praise God. Amen. 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 Oh, thank you, Jesus. Well, have you ever been wrongly judged? Have you ever judged wrongly? We're beginning today by just looking at a penny. You know, a penny's got two sides, heads and tails. And so as we look at our sermon today, as we look at our topic, Jesus gets us, it's from two directions. Sometimes we've acted like the head and we've judged other people. And sometimes we've been the tail and we've been judged. Jesus was judged wrongly on many occasions. Listen to some of this scripture. He says, they're like children sitting in the marketplace calling to one another, and they're saying, we played a flute for you, but you didn't dance. We wailed in mourning, but you did not weep. But John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say he is a demon. The Son of Man has come both eating and drinking, and you say, look, a man who's a glutton and a drunkard, a friend and a tax collector of sinners. Can I summarize this verse for you? You can't win for losing. That's basically it. You know, you danced, we judged you. You cried, we judged you. You ate, we judged you. You fasted, we judged you. Maybe this ought to give us a little hint here that we're going to be judged as followers of Christ. John 10, verses 19 and 20, this kind of talk caused another split in the Jewish ranks. A lot of them were saying about Jesus, he's crazy, a maniac, out of his mind. Why bother listening to him? James 5, 6 says, you condemn innocent, the innocent, and you put him to death. He does not resist you. Now they're talking about those people who are judging the rich, who are making statements about who's worthy in church, but this certainly is apropos to Jesus, and wouldn't his brother know that? You condemn the innocent and put him to death. Have you judged wrongly? I think we all do. Jesus says, don't judge others so that you will not be judged, for the standard you judge, you will be judged, and the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Can everybody just, can we say a collective ouch? To judge, krino, it's used 114 times in the New Testament, and it means to assume, to decide, to consider, to call to an account. It means that we're putting on someone else our assumptions about them. Look at this picture. This is Reverend Ted and Marion Bashford. Many of you know them as the director of Union Mission for years and years. When I was a teenager, I worked at Camp Hope Haven, which is an arm of Union Mission, near the, it's off North Landing Road. And I remember when Reverend Bashford would come in and his wife, and she was always dressed. Now, I don't want to be judgy. She was always dressed like a church lady. You know, just really proper. And so we as counselors, we just kind of stood at attention when they came. I mean, they were running everything. And the vision that they had for our city in Norfolk was terrific. Well, at the end of the summer, they had a retreat for all the counselors. And Sister Bashford came and was kind of directing it. And she came in her starched white blouse, and she had a skirt, and we had this meeting together. And I remember she took us somewhere. We were all in the van. And we were driving down Nemo Parkway, turning onto Princess Anne, and she looked at her watch and she said, it's shift change for the police. Boys, we got too many in the van. Y'all get down on the floor. I was like, what? I thought maybe there's another side of her. I don't know. So we got back to the camp, and she said, okay, I want all the boys to come and get boxes. And it was rotten food. Food that had probably been sitting for most of the summer, like cantaloupes that you could like stick your finger through and rotten tomatoes. And she said, okay, I want you to put them on these tables. And I thought that they were going to like put them in garbage bags, and she was doing the cleanup because that was her job. And she got out in the middle. Now, this time she had changed clothes. She had on pedal pushers. And she got out in the middle, and she put the boys on one side and all us girl counselors on the other, and she blew a whistle, and she yelled, food fight! I never had so much fun in my life. I had tomato seeds in my ears. Our clothes were just, I mean, they were just covered. Oh, we had so much fun. And I thought, dear God, I have judged this woman wrong. She is a load of fun. This is tremendous. You know what? We miss the best of people because we judge their worst. Look at this next picture. Can you imagine a father having a telephone call from a daughter? Daddy, I met the most dreamy guy. You did? Well, what does he do? Well, he surfs. Well, does he have a job? Well, he started a business, but it failed abysmally. And now he's just going around the world surfing. Oh, daughter. Huh. But Daddy, he takes a lot of selfies. Can I send you some? Maybe some of you know who this is, Nick Woodman. One of the highest paid CEOs in the United States. He is the founder and creator of GoPro. Some daddy somewhere is going, yes. See, we miss a lot. Both ways. We miss because we've been wrongly judged. And when we're judged, we react to that. And we miss because we judge others. Jesus told a parable. If you have your Bible or your device, I think it's in the notes. He told a parable in Luke chapter 8. It's also found in Matthew 13 and Mark 4. It's the parable of the soil. Sometimes in our Bibles, it's called the parable of the sower, but it really isn't about the sower. Sometimes it's called the parable of the seed, but it's not really about the seed either. It's really the parable of humanity. It's the parable that explains this particular verse in 1 Samuel 16. For the Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And Jesus is describing the soil here. Let's read the first part, starting at verse 4. While a large crowd was gathering, can you pretend today that you're in a crowd listening? Well, I'm certainly not Jesus, but you're in a crowd sitting at his feet. And people were coming to Jesus, town after town, and he told this parable. A farmer went out to sow his seed, and the word for that is sporos. That's very important. Keep that tucked away. And as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and it was trampled on, and the birds ate it up. And some fell on rocky ground, and when it came up, the plants withered, because they had no moisture. Another seed fell among the thorns, which grew up with it and choked out the plant. Still other seeds fell on good soil, and it came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than was sown. And when he had said this, he called out, "Whoever has an ear to hear, let him hear." Now there are four different kinds of soil in this parable. The first one is the hard, compacted soil. What makes a person's heart or path hard? Think about it. We try to plant grass on one side of our house, but you know, we keep walking that way. And there's a path that's formed. How does a path get hard? It gets walked on. It gets trampled. A lot of people go back and forth on that path. What makes a person's heart hard? Maybe betrayal, repeated disappointment, never feeling good enough, maybe feeling taken advantage of. Anybody here ever been taken advantage of? A heart that's wrapped in shame cannot accept love. If you can imagine our heart is like a bowl and God wants to pour love in it, you know what shame does? It's like saran wrap that covers the top of the bowl. And God's trying to pour love and people try to pour love and it just seems to run off. Have you ever met anyone? Or maybe you're like this too. It's like you just can't get enough love. Even if somebody says, "I love you," you don't really believe them. You can't just accept it. Because a path is hard. And when our heart is hard, it just can't accept it. A few years ago, Dan had to go to San Diego in January. I think it was 2020. And I went with him. And I was working in the hotel, but I had planned a little walking excursion. My phone went off all morning long. Now, I know the song, "It Never Rains in California." But my phone was going off, flash flood, flash flood, flash flood. I looked out the window in San Diego, and the water was just whoosh down the street. They were concerned about cars. I'm like, why did we have to be in California now? See, the flash flood is because the ground is so hard. It doesn't even soak in. And Jesus is saying there's some people whose hearts are so hard that even though they want it, even though the seed is there and they want it, they can't accept it. What keeps our heart hard? The lies that we believe. It keeps us from receiving all that God has for us, the lies that say, "I'm not worthy of love." Or there must be something wrong with me. The lies that say, "I'm the victim. It's always going to happen to me. I'm always going to be taken advantage of. I'm always going to be the third wheel. I'm always going to be on the outside looking in." You see, Jesus isn't talking about the seed. We know the seed is the Logos. It's the Word of God. And we know that at this point, he's the sower. At the end of his ministry, he makes you and me the sowers. We're the farmers. We're the ones spreading seeds. But he's trying to tell the disciples about humanity. Let's look at the rocky soil. The word that's used there is Petra. What fills a person's heart with rocks? You see, all of these pictures that are shown here, they're all from Israel. That's really a rocky path. That's kind of what the wilderness looks like. It's not so much like desert, it's like rocky. When Dan and I moved into our house 10 years ago, we started a landscape project, and I love to garden, and I'm outside with my shovel, and I am like, I had on tennis shoes, and I'm like trying to get that shovel in the ground, and then I went and put on some boots thinking if I could just hit it harder. Finally, I went and got Dan. I said, "I can't even dig a hole. I don't know what's on." And Dan, you know, he's the man. He comes out and he's going to dig this hole for me. And it, you know, it's like you're hitting rock. And so we started digging stuff out and there's like pieces of concrete. Finally, a neighbor comes over. He's probably been laughing at us through the window. He said, "Did you not know this used to be a concrete factory?" I want you to hear this. We inherited what we did not plant. I did not put a single piece of concrete in my yard, but that's what I got. Sometimes, think about this, what the parable says. Some fell on rocky ground, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. You see, sometimes you and I, we inherit things. Things we didn't ask for. Maybe they were things that were done to us, abuse of any kind. Maybe it was neglect. Maybe others told us things about ourselves that they said harsh or condemning words over us. Maybe they judged us. You'll never amount to anything. You can't do this. Why would you take another math class if you can't even pass the one you're taking? Why would you try to be a writer when you can't spell? Why would you ever have that kind of dream? You know we don't have the money for it. Why would you even think that? See, you didn't ask for those things, but they come like rocks and they fill the soil around us. What about things we inherit? Sometimes in church we call it generational curses. I like to call it generational patterns. You know, the probability, if one parent was an alcoholic, the probability of the child becoming an alcoholic goes up exponentially. Why? Generational patterns. This is how I learned to deal with things. Children of divorce are more likely to be divorced. Maybe we learn poor communication skills. We learn running away instead of facing things. These become rocks in our soil. And sometimes we look at them and we get really mad. Like, I'm going to have to dig that out. I'm going to have to go get not just a shovel, but a backhoe. I'm here to tell you the Holy Spirit has the shovel you need. We don't have to do that by ourselves, but we have to recognize it. Because I believe that God won't take out what we don't release. Amen. And sometimes we have to look at this and say, God, I inherited all this stuff and I don't want it. I don't want it anymore. Because it makes me feel judged. It makes me feel condemned. And that's what judgment does. Judgment brings condemnation. And instead of getting angry at all these things, we need to go and say to the Lord, help me here. You see, the things done to us, the things said over us, the things we inherit make it hard for the word to grow. This is so important, even as we're dealing with new Christians, or sometimes some of us have been in the church a long time and we're wondering, how come I'm not growing more? How come God's not using me more? And God's saying, I want to. Would you let me get rid of some of your rocks? But sometimes we're so used to them, we just kind of sit on them, thinking that they have to be a part of our lives, and they don't. They don't. Now let's look at the soil among the thorns. That represents those who hear, but the seeds are eventually choked out by the cares, the pleasures of life, and their fruit doesn't mature. What are the thorns in our lives? Well, these are our choices. These are our bad decisions. These are our sins. These are our worries, our fears, our cares. Wanting pleasure, wanting to take the easy way out. You see, sin causes us to seek other things over than obeying the word. Now, the last kind of soil. Now, get this. The first one, remember, was the hard path. The heart that's hard. The second one, the rocky path. The third one, the one that's crowded in with thorns. And then the fourth one is the good soil. The agathos. It's the profitable soil. The one that's generous. The one that's upright and virtuous. What does a fertile heart look like? Well, it looks like one that surrenders to God. A fertile heart doesn't have to be a perfect heart. It has to be a heart that says, God, I know I've got rocks here. Holy Spirit, come and take them away. I'm willing to surrender to them. It says, I'm willing to give up those lies and I want to listen to your truth. God, I want your Holy Spirit to be a rototiller. Come and plow my heart so that I can accept your seed. A fertile heart, it looks like one who hears and obeys. Doesn't hear, thinks about it, journals it, writes letters, gets advice, sits on it, waits for a prophetic word. A fertile heart is one who hears and obeys. A fertile heart is one who loves God purely and wholly, and one who seeks not to judge others, and one who forgives easily. A heart that is fully surrendered to God and ready to obey will reap abundantly. You see, I think that Jesus was telling the disciples, let me share with you what the hearts of humanity look like. And if you'll notice in this parable, not one time does he say, I want you to avoid throwing seed on the path. It's a waste of time. And when you come to the rocks, save your seed, because they're not going to be able to take any moisture. And those thorns, they're going to hurt you. Jesus never says that. The assumption here is that every kind of soil is going to get the seed. So his disciples come to him and they say, what does this mean? And Jesus says, this is the meaning of the parable. The seed is God's word. It's the divine logos. The seeds that fell in the footpath represent those that hear the message only to have the devil come and take it away from their hearts and prevent them from believing and being saved. You see, the devil comes and he speaks lies, right? That's what he does. By the way, you know he hates you. I mean, just remember that. The next time you face a temptation, the devil hates you. And he's trying to kill you or destroy you, rob you silly. And that's what he's doing here. The seeds on the rocky soil represent those who hear the message and receive it with joy. But since they don't have deep roots, they believe for a while, then they fall away when they face temptation. In other words, when life gets hard, they go back to what they know. They go back to sitting on the rock rather than trying to remove it. But God never says that we have to remove it ourselves. Holy Spirit says, I want to do it with you. The seed that fell among the thorns represent those that hear the message, but all too quickly the message is crowded out by the cares and the riches and the pleasures of life. And so they never grow into maturity. And the seeds that fell on the good soil represent honest, good-hearted people who hear God's word, who cling to it, and patiently produce a huge harvest. Now the hard, compacted soil. How do we make the hard heart soft again? We ask God to help us to recognize the lies we've believed, and then we want to replace those with the truth. Psalm 119:105 says, your word is a lamp to guide my feet and a light for my path. Romans 8:1 says, now there is therefore no condemnation. Listen, Jesus is not judging you. He doesn't look at you and say, you know what? I gave you my best seed. And look how long it's taken to grow. He's for you. He doesn't want you to have a hard heart. He doesn't want his love to run off like the water flowing down the streets of San Diego with no place to go. That's his desire for you. The rocky soil. How do we take the rocks out? Well, we start by forgiving others so we can make space to hear God and obey his word. You see, no matter what, you can only be filled with 100% of something. That's it, 100%. None of us have the capacity for 110. We have the capacity to overflow, but we don't have more than 100%. So if I have 50% unforgiveness, I can only be filled with 50% of God. Sometimes we need to forgive those abusers, forgive those people who said those words over us. We need to live a life that becomes unoffendable. How many times do we read in Scripture at such poignant moments, Stephen, as he's being martyred, forgive them for they know not what they do. I believe the Lord showed me today that choir in heaven of 63 million voices, they're not holding it against those that aborted them because their eyes are totally fixed on Jesus as they worship him. Forgiveness needs to be a way of life. If we want to get rid of some of these rocks, we've got to begin to forgive. And as we forgive, it might be uncomfortable because we've lived with them so long. But the space where the rock is, the Holy Spirit wants to come and fill. Do you know that soil is alive? It's filled with microorganisms. I got to attend a nerdy soil lecture, and I learned that dirt is dead, but soil is alive. And what God puts in us, you see, rocks are dead. When God takes out that rock and he puts in more of his soil, it's alive. And it brings nourishment to the seed so that it can grow. Some of us have been so frustrated in our own spiritual walk because we want to grow more. And we need to say, God, come and plow my heart. Bring the backhoe, bring the heavy equipment, bring it all. And you know what? He's not even asking you to pay the price for it because he already did. He came and he said, I want to make you a fertile ground. The soil among the thorns represents those who hear, remember? It represents the sin. It represents our choices. Listen, in Matthew 27:9, a crown of thorns was twisted and put on Jesus' head. Those same thorns that were on the path blocking the seed, Jesus is now wearing to the cross for us. It's a message that says, I took that for you. You don't have to live according to your sin. You don't have to live according to your own self-condemnation. I took it. Every time we look at the cross, we should see that crown of thorns and say, God, you did that for me. Yesterday, I was praising the Lord, and I was singing this old song. Well, I don't know how old it is. Dwelling Places. I love you, I love you, I love you. You sing it 9 times. I love you, I love you, I love you. And then it says, for my heart is wholly devoted to you. And I was just singing that in worship. And Jesus stopped me right there. Holy Spirit came and he said, Jesus is singing that over you right now. You're singing it to him, but he's singing it to you. He's looking down saying, I love you, I love you, I love you. And then he says, and my heart is wholly devoted to you. I said, God, you've got so much going on in the world. How could your heart be wholly devoted to me? And he said, because my heart is for you, Dana. Everything about me is for you. I died for you. I want to pour out my love on you. And he says the same thing to us today. We decide to turn our attention, our focus to Jesus. That's how we remove the thorns. Matthew 6:33, seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. 1 Peter 5:7 says, give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares to you. I don't need to carry those things. He did it for me. He's telling me to cast them, to right out there. And he's going to catch every one of them, and he's going to take them. The fertile soil, the agathos, it represents the huge heart. We thank God for the seed that he's already planted in our lives, and we thank him for more that's coming so that we can produce that harvest. 2 Corinthians 9:10 said, for God is the one who provides the seed for the farmer and then bread to eat. In the same way, he'll provide and increase your resources and then produce a great harvest of generosity in you. Listen to this. 1 John 3:9, no one is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed, not the sporos, but the sperma. Remains in them. They cannot go on sinning because they've been born of God. Now you know this, very simple biology. If I plant a carrot seed, I'm going to get a carrot. If I plant a tomato, I'm going to get a tomato. God's seed is planted in you. The sperma is planted in you. What are we growing? Judgment should not be anywhere near our garment, anywhere near our garden. Listen to this as the worship team comes. The Reverend Billy Graham is a person committed to the principles of honor. We know him as kind of the pastor of the country, didn't we? You know, he worked for a Republican. He found himself in the office of presidents that were both Democrats and Republican Party. We see him as kind of a non-judgment person, a person who loves Jesus. Jim Baker was a prominent televangelist. He started here actually as one of the co-hosts on the 700 Club. But he was caught in a sex and money scandal that rocked the Christian and secular community. And he tells this story. Now, you know that he ended up in prison. And this is the story. While he was incarcerated on fraud and conspiracy charges, he was in prison. He had the flu. He said, I looked like a man who had slept under a bridge. My hair was a mess, and I had on my old toilet cleaning clothes. My toes were sticking out of my shoes, and one of the guards came and got me. They told me I had to report to the warden's office. I thought I was in trouble. But then he said, didn't they tell you? Billy Graham is here. So I walked into the room, and he had his arms outstretched, and he embraced me, and he told me he loved me. We sat and talked, and when he prayed, everyone else in the room stopped and prayed. When you feel like you're worthless and then somebody like that comes, it's really shocking. Shame and alone, Baker was accepted and loved by someone who could have easily looked the other way. You see, what Jim Baker did affected what Billy Graham did. They were both on TV. They were both evangelists, and the world judged Jim Baker. And that, of course, affected what Billy Graham did, but instead of judging, he opened up his arms. This week I heard the testimony of John Crist. Many of you know him as the Christian comedian. He said, when my concerts were full, I felt nothing but shame because I had a secret life and I didn't know how to break free from that. When that was exposed, he stopped everything and went to rehab. He was in rehab for four and a half months. He said he got out, he felt humiliated. He felt embarrassed. He said, I wanted to go to Chick-fil-A. It was a Sunday, but Chick-fil-A was closed, so I went to Five Guys. He said, I wore a hoodie, and I put my hood up and over my face. I put on dark sunglasses, and I kind of slithered in to Five Guys. I placed my order, and I sat down, and I slumped in a chair. And then I saw the corner of my eye a family looking at me, and I thought, oh no, here it comes. He said they got up, and all four of them came, the two kids, the mom and the dad, they came over to the table, and he was bracing for what he knew he deserved. And then the mom said, John, we know it's you. We just want you to know we've been praying for you these last months, and we love you. He said that was one of the most healing things. And from that, I knew I could go on. You see, that's our job. Our job is to love just the way God loves us. And for those of us who have been judged, God's saying today, hear my voice. I love you. I love you. I love you. And my heart is for you. All of it, not a part. That's what God says. As the worship team plays this song, it's really our prayer for the morning. I want you to listen to it. Just sit and listen once, and then we're going to have a call.